starting in verse 14, I want you to follow in your Bibles, and again, right after church today, Josh is going to be taking you through a great foundation class on the importance of the Word of God. Team, don't miss it. It's going to be awesome. Right after church, whoom, right up there. But here we go. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I'll show wonders in the heavens and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and the awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced. My tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, out of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus, God, has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Oh, folks, that's a sermon, isn't it? Wow. Father, thank you that you've got us in this place in your word for this Sunday. And Lord, there's something special you want to do in the life of our church through this. You want to teach us how to preach and how to be an evangelist and how to make disciples and how to give out that good news presentation. And Lord, I pray that you'd take your word and you'd actually teach us. You'd actually equip us for what we know is coming, those divine appointments that you're going to bring into each life here, because you want to use each one. There's a calling on each one. So, Father, speak to us now by your word, through your spirit, and we will thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, today we're going to continue in our study of Peter's first sermon. As I told you last week, it is a great example of preaching. Why? Because it's short. Say amen.
Amen.
Yeah. And it defines the components that go into a gospel presentation. Now, I know how many of you are thinking, we're only 5 minutes in the sermon, and you're thinking, oh, it's nap time. Thinking, I'm not a preacher. I'm not an evangelist. This message can't be for me. Oh, it is for you. We learned last week, all of us are called to proclaim the good news. All of us are called to bring spiritual clarification to a world that is desperate for spiritual answers. We're all called to do the work of an evangelist. There are people that need to hear the gospel from you, and no one else will do. There's a way you can present the gospel. It's absolutely unique. No one can do it like you can do it. And that's what people around you need to hear. And then beyond that, you need to understand this. God is going to bring you opportunities. God is going to bring divine appointments into your life. I mean, isn't that true? Don't you know that's true? He will. He's going to bring people to you that need spiritual clarification. He's going to bring them. So you better get ready for it. You better let God equip you for those opportunities. Who knows? What you learned today might be exactly what you need for that next divine appointment that God brings into your life. So let's dive in here. Are you ready? Here we go. Peter's first sermon is set up by the physical manifestation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost. And folks, this must have been quite a scene. First, there was the siren sound of this rushing, mighty wind. Then there were the tongues of fire that appeared over the head of the disciples. And then there were all the disciples preaching and praising God in languages they didn't even know. Folks, this was a wild scene. And the result, of course, is that it caught the attention of thousands of Jews that were in Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of the Pentecost. And what these Jews saw blew their minds. They were at the same time amazed and confused. And the best they could come up with is that all these disciples must be what? Drunk. Who says Christians can't have fun? Then they thought, you know, maybe they started celebrating the Pentecost a little early. They were taken over by the new wine. So they're confused, but amazed. Peter seizes the opportunity. He stands up with the 11, and he begins to address the crowd. And the first thing I want you to see here is that when Peter stands up to speak, he stands up with the support of the other 11 apostles. And why is this significant? Well, there are some that would tell you that the apostles blew it by choosing Matthias as the apostle that would replace Judas. Remember when we studied that? They would say that the proof that they blew it is that Matthias is never again mentioned in the biblical account. But that's not true. Matthias is mentioned again right here. If the Holy Spirit had rejected the apostles' choice, our text would read that Peter stood up with the 10. Ah, but that's not what it says. It says that Peter stood up with the 11. And that would include Matthias, the newest apostle. So with the support of the other apostles, Peter begins to address the crowd. And his first goal is to bring spiritual clarification to what was happening around them. And of course, this was something that this crowd of people was very interested in. One of the ways to connect with people is to talk to them about spiritual things that they're interested in. Now, I know this seems like a no-brainer, but there's a survey taken by the Walk Through the Bible people. How many of you know about them? Walk Through the Bible. Do a great job. They go into churches, and in the process, they do surveys. One of the questions was they asked the church people to rate their church from 1 to 10, 1 being the worst, 10 being the best. The average church rating was 4. That's pretty low, isn't it? The reason given by most of them was boring and irrelevant preaching. In other words, their preacher wasn't talking about the things they're interested in. What the preacher was talking about, they didn't want to hear. See, now I found out more often than not, people do want to talk about spiritual things. They do. They want to talk about them. So what I try to do is find out the spiritual issues that they are interested in, and I try to engage them in those areas. For example, there's a guy I used to see when I surfed in Santa Barbara. I'd see him quite often. And this guy, he was a gnarly guy. He just was. Didn't like church, didn't like Christians, but he said he was a Christian. But what that means is I didn't hammer him on going to church. I didn't hammer him on hanging out with other Christians that surfed. No, I found his point of interest. What he was interested in was prophecy, end times prophecy. That's what he liked to talk about. So I keep my eyes peeled for current events that dealt with Bible prophecy. And when I'd share those things with him, we'd have the best conversations. And that would lead us into other spiritual areas that were a little more personal. Now, here's what's kind of strange about this. I would have to say that this guy didn't like me at all. Hard to imagine, I know. But he didn't like me. But he loved talking with me because we talked about spiritual things he was interested in. And I didn't care he didn't like me because I knew I was sowing spiritual seeds into his life. Peter connected with this crowd by giving them spiritual answers to questions that they were really interested in. Now, there's something very important I want you to see about the answer that Peter gives them here. Peter is able to say to these Jews, "This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel." Notice he didn't say, "Well, we don't know what's happening here, but man, it sure feels good." Nor did he say, "Well, we think this is what's happening here. Here's our interpretation of it." No. Peter was able to take them where? Right to the scriptures and say, "This is exactly what's happening here. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel." Let me tell you why this is important. It's important because everything that is truly a work of God can be and should be supported by scripture. A true work of the Spirit will always be confirmed by the Word of God. You'll always be able to say, "This is that which is spoken by or demonstrated by or explained by this verse in the Bible." If you can't do that, then it's not a move of the Holy Spirit, period. And folks, there's a lot of stuff happening in the church today in the name of the Holy Spirit. It's weird. And it has no biblical support. And when you ask them to show you where it's demonstrated or explained in the Bible, their answer is always, "Well, we can't because it's a new manifestation of the Spirit." But people, there's no such thing as a new manifestation of the Spirit. Folks, the day of Pentecost is as new as it gets. It's as new as it gets. And still they were able to say, "This is that which was spoken of in the scriptures." You shouldn't settle for anything less. Nor should you give out anything less. That leads to the second reason this is so important, and that is we don't want people to hear from us. We want people to hear from who? From God. See, when people are looking for spiritual clarification, we should be ready to say, let me tell you what God says about this. Now, that doesn't mean we can't comment on the Bible or illustrate with our own lives. It just means the foundation of what we tell people should be straight from the Word of God. Folks, this is where the power is. This is where the authority is. It's bound up in the Word of God. And that's what Peter does. And it really grabs their attention. Now, there's a couple things that Peter brings out here that are very significant for us today. Okay? The first thing that we learn from Peter's explanation of the events of Pentecost is that it marks a whole new move of God's Spirit. This was a new move of the Spirit. From this day forward, God is going to pour out His Spirit on who? Do you remember? All flesh, all people. No longer was it just the prophets, the priests, and the kings that were filled with the Spirit as it was in the Old Testament times. From this point on, God is going to pour His Spirit out on all flesh, on all that believe. If you have been born again from above, you have become a Spirit-filled believer. You have the Holy Spirit with you as your helper. You have the Holy Spirit in you as your guide. You have the potential for the Holy Spirit coming upon you with power for service and ministry. Folks, that's a very wonderful and significant change. The second thing that Peter brings out here is that salvation is no longer the exclusive possession of the Jews, which came through keeping of the law, but is now the free gift of God that's extended to all men on the basis of what? Faith. The prophet Joel predicted that a time would come when whoever called upon the name of the Lord should be saved. Peter says that time is right now. The salvation of God is now available to all men, both Jew and Gentile. And it's available by grace through faith. Salvation has become the free gift of God that's extended out to all who recognize their need and call upon the name of the Lord. Now, we hear that today and we think, oh, wow, we know that. That's new covenant stuff. But folks, I'm telling you, back in these days, to these audience, to these Jews, this was mind-blowing stuff. And yet, they couldn't refute it. Why? Because it was clearly predicted by their own prophets hundreds of years before. Okay, having set the stage with spiritual clarification, watch what Peter does next. He says in verse 22, do you see it? Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. So from the platform of spiritual clarification, Peter launches right into a sermon about the person of Jesus Christ. What you're going to find as we go through the book of Acts, this is the only sermon that Peter knew. This was it. What he wanted people to hear about was Jesus Christ. His message was bound up in one word, Jesus. The Apostle Paul was the same way. You remember what he said to the church in Corinth? For I'm determined to know nothing among you other than what? Jesus Christ and him what? Crucified. You see, Peter felt that same way. Now, what was it about Jesus that Peter wanted them to know? Four things. Oh, you might want to write this down. Four things Peter wanted them to know about Jesus. First, that Jesus was a man attested or proved by God. How? By miracles, wonders, signs that he did in their presence. Secondly, that Jesus was crucified, put to death, according to the foreknowledge of God by the hands of sinful men. Thirdly, that death couldn't hold Jesus down, but that God raised him from the dead on the third day. And lastly, that Jesus Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father to take his rightful place as both Lord and what? Who? Christ. Now, Peter's point in all this is that Jesus Christ is Lord, and all that he did on earth proved it. That this Jesus of Nazareth was none other than the God of the universe dwelling in human flesh among us. Now, Peter takes this a step further when he says that not only were they, the disciples, witnesses of this, but this was also the witness of the scriptures. David predicted in the Psalms that the Messiah would be raised from the dead, that God would not allow his soul to remain in Hades, nor the flesh of his Holy One to rot in the grave. David again prophesied in Psalm 68 and Psalm 110 that the Messiah would not only be raised from the dead, but ascend to the Father to sit at his right hand as Lord of all. Now, what's good about this is that Peter gets right in the face of his critics. Because, you see, Peter knew there were higher critics in this Jewish crowd. And they didn't believe that prophecies in the Old Testament could point to the Messiah. They thought that all the prophets talked about was for them right then and there. And we have those people today, don't we? It's called the school of higher criticism. And they believe that what the prophets spoke about was just for them. Didn't speak of the Messiah. But I love Peter's response. So right on. So simple. Made so much sense. He said, how could David have been talking about himself? He's dead. He's buried. Guess what? You can see his tomb from here. He'd been talking about the Messiah, which of course he was. So here's Peter's conclusion. Look at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel assuredly know that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Peter is saying his life showed it. His death and resurrection proves it. The apostles bear witness of it. The scriptures validate it. God has made Jesus Lord and Christ. And here's what's so great about this whole sermon. Peter gives this crowd every opportunity to stand up and refute all that he's just said. Did you notice that? He told them that these miracles, signs and wonders that validate the life of Jesus, they were done right in the midst of them. And that he had been crucified. Where? Right before their very eyes. That they'd also heard about the empty tombs. They knew that the authorities, both Roman and Jewish, would give a king's ransom for anyone who could produce the dead body of Jesus. They also knew the scriptures. If there was anything that Peter said that was off the wall or wrong, there are many that would have stood up and refuted him on the spot. But did you notice? Not one voice of protest was raised. Do you see that not one person in this crowd stood up with an objection? No, this crowd that would have numbered in the thousands is silent in the face of this overwhelming evidence. The hearts of this hostile crowd had been changed. There is now no doubt in their minds that God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ. Oh, but Peter is not done yet. He has shown them who Jesus is. Now they need to see themselves in light of who Jesus is. It's very important. Anytime you present the gospel, that you tell people the truth about who Jesus is. And again, Peter does it pretty succinctly here, doesn't he? That's a good example for us. But we can't stop there. We also have to let people see themselves in light of Jesus. And that's a little bit harder. So Peter says, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, who you have taken by lawless hands and crucified. And again, in verse 36, Peter says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you what? Crucified, both Lord and Christ. See, if Jesus is both Lord and Christ, they had committed the incredible sin of putting to death the Lord of glory. They had crucified God's only begotten Son. Now, maybe you look at this, you say, Pastor, I'm looking closely at these scriptures. I don't know if that's so true. I mean, it says that lawless hands crucified Jesus and put him to death, and that would certainly refer to the Romans, wouldn't it? It says that the house of Israel had some responsibility, but Pastor, didn't you notice? It says that even God the Father was used to deliver Jesus to be crucified by his predetermined counsel. So who was really responsible for nailing Jesus to the cross? The answer is all of them. God allowed it, but the reality is it was the sins of all mankind that nailed Jesus to the cross. It was your sin and my sin that drove those nails in. Our sins put him there, but you know what kept him there? It wasn't the nails, wasn't the Romans, wasn't the Jewish authorities. No, it was his love for you and for me. If there's one thing that should become apparent as we see Jesus for who he really is, it is that we all stand guilty before him. And certainly, that was the conclusion of the people in this crowd. Did you see it in your Bibles there? They knew that they were sinners in need of help before Peter could even finish his sermon. Oh, that's a good clue for you guys, isn't it? Before he could even finish, they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Oh, Peter's response. Do you see it? It's so simple, but it's so powerful. Do you see it? First, he tells them to repent. This means you're going one way, and you realize this is the wrong way. And you turn. You make a U-turn, and you go back the other way. I love the bumper sticker that says, God allows U-turns. Oh, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Folks, that's the great hope of our salvation. The great hope of salvation is that you don't have to keep going down that road that's destroying you. You don't have to keep going down that road. You can do a U-turn. You can turn around. And then they were to be baptized in the name of Jesus. This is identification with Jesus Christ. And this is what we do down in the Pelee Bay. And it's so exciting because the statement that they're making for all to see is that your life no longer belongs to you, but now it belongs to Jesus. That your old life is put away and you're going to walk in newness of life with Jesus Christ, identifying with him. I'm going to follow Jesus. Baptized. The result of this is they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They'd be born again from above. Their bodies would become the temple of God's Spirit. Folks, that's what salvation is all about. That's it. It's being rescued off the road to hell and being set on the road to heaven. It's knowing that your sins are forgiven and your life is hidden in Christ. It's giving your life and living it out in fellowship with God in his power and his might working in you. Boy, it's no wonder that 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus this day, is it? When they heard the good news, when they heard about the salvation that was available to them, they gladly received the words of Peter, and they repented, and they were baptized, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Folks, the good news, that same great salvation, it's here today. That same great salvation is here. It's for you. You know, I believe there may be some of you here with us this morning, and you realize you're going down a road you don't want to go down. You don't like where it's taking you. You're sick of it, but you don't know how to get out of off that road. I was there. I was there. I know that feeling. I was on that road thinking, how do I get off this road? It's killing me. It's killing me. See, that's the good news of salvation. God allows you turns. He can turn you away from that road that leads to destruction, and he can put you on that road of eternal life. Some of you are here this morning
You're here for that very reason. God brought you here today for that very reason. This is your day to get off the road that's leading to destruction and get on that road that leads to eternal life. You're going to walk from here with the life of God flowing in you today. Are you ready for that? If you are, I'm going to give you a chance to receive that right now. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this Sunday morning, Kapalua, Maui. The worship, the testimony of our kids, the power of your word as it's gone forth. Lord, so great a salvation. And Lord, it speaks to us. Lord, Peter preached this message a couple thousand years ago, and here it is still speaking to us today, offering us that same hope that we don't have to stay on that road. 3,000 people heard it and said, yes, I want that. And Lord, I believe there may be a few here this morning that feel that same way. I'm sick of this road I'm on. I'm sick of going through the motions of life. I want life. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe my sins can be forgiven. I believe I can identify myself with Jesus Christ and be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the life I want. I want to do a U-turn right here today. And if that's you this morning, I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now of inviting Christ to come into your life. And this is between you and God. It's not joining the church. It's not getting religious. It's entering into a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And if that's your heart, then you follow me in this prayer right now. Lord Jesus, I confess to you that I have sinned. It was my sin that nailed you to the cross. Thank you that you died for me. I receive it. Forgive me. Cleanse me. And God, give me the power today to do that U-turn. Would you snatch me off the road I'm on? Would you put me on the road to eternal life? Jesus, I open my heart up to you this morning. I ask you to come and live in me. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Be my God. And be my friend. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you, God. Give me the power to live for you. Thank you that I'm your child. And I'm going to heaven. And I have your life in me right now. Now, every head is bowed, all hearts before God. If you prayed that prayer this morning, I want to pray for you. If you prayed that prayer, you slip your hand up and say, Ricky, I prayed that prayer. Would you pray for me? I see you right there in the front row. Anyone else, you prayed that prayer? Nate, I see you right there. See that hand right back there? Anyone else today, this is your day. Did you pray that prayer? So awesome. So awesome. Anyone else, you prayed that prayer with me this morning. Make sure I see you because I'm going to pray for you. Anyone else? You prayed that prayer this morning. Anyone else here today? You prayed that prayer. Did you pray that prayer? Did you? So awesome. And you're going to heaven. That's so cool. Anyone else? Anyone else? Anyone else? Father, thank you for these. Well, I know the angels in heaven, they're rejoicing right now. They're so stoked. Because these who are lost are found. They've been rescued off that road of destruction. They're bound for heaven. Wow. Now, Father, seal that work you've done with your Holy Spirit. Seal it, Lord. Give them the strength, the courage they need to live for you. And, Father, I pray their first step would be right to that foundations class today. You get plugged into that and say, I want to learn about what I've just become a part of. So I thank you for them. Lord, you bless them. And now, Lord, I know there are many needs in the life of our church this morning, and we're going to spend some time just praying over those needs.
So, Lord, I thank you for our prayer team. I thank you for this, just this last one worship song. And, Lord, as we come and pray, Lord, I'm so thankful you're a God who hears our prayers and you answer our prayers. And you're going to do that again right here this morning. So we thank you for that. In Jesus' name.